that we'll be looking at today in there, and I printed them out. I just thought it might be helpful as you would follow along in our discussion and our teaching today from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to open by reading Romans chapter 5. Our focus today will be on these two verses, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Relationships are oftentimes extremely challenging. They can bring us to heights of joy and experiences and just a delight that we never thought we would have known. They can mature us and grow us, and yet also we know that relationships can also be extremely challenging, draining, hurtful. We can go through some times of extreme loss and very, very hurtful times, and you wonder, is this estrangement going to end, or is it just going to kill me? That coupled with, that's our personal experience, but also in our world, relationships are so confounding, aren't they? Right? They're changing almost all of the time. Not only how older relates to younger, but then our society wants to go even into greater strangeness and say, well, there's thousands of different genders, right? There is the altogether confusing plural, right? The singular they, right? What we would think of as they is now somebody's gender-specific singular pronoun identification. How confusing can it get? Well, it can get extremely confusing. And as we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is our time to take a little look at this. We are looking at this teaching of justification by faith, which ultimately helps us to understand what is it to have a right relationship with God. Relationships can not only be challenging outside, but even internally, because we may wonder ourselves how it is that God is intending us to move through this circumstance or through this situation. And they can feel as if we have no hope. But today, as we look at Romans chapter 5, we're going to look a little bit as to what God has done in our relationship with him. This is, historically speaking, a very essential doctrine. And maybe you haven't really thought about how essential this is. So I have a couple of quotes here. John Calvin said that the doctrine of justification by faith is the sum of all piety. Now, that piety is not a word we use much anymore. And you may wonder what that kind of means. In our jargon, it would be, this is somebody who is very real. They sincerely follow God. There's no joking about, or there's no misinterpreting their intention to follow God. The doctrine of justification by faith is a fountain or a spring, or it is the source of having religious affections for God that are real and deep and abiding and lasting, even when I'm put through a period, as we sang about, of suffering. It is the hinge upon religion, what religion turns upon. It is the door. It is the way that we gain access. It is our full entrance into. It is that important that it was relationship with God was walled off, and now here I come into having fellowship and entrance into his presence. That's very, very high. Luther called it the article that decides whether the church is standing or falling. These are some very big declarations, are they not? the source of my religious affections, the source of me actually knowing whether I'm in a right relationship with God. These are things that maybe we haven't given much thought, even in our of ourselves, about our relationships with that. And there are many challenges to this doctrine. This doctrine is not always set forth very clearly. There's Roman Catholic challenges to it, liberal Protestant challenges to it that basically add some type of work or effort that we might contribute to make God now happy with us again. Our desire is not to go through that. So go through the historical challenges. But to look at this, I gave this little definition here. A judicial act of God on account of Christ, to whom the sinner is united by faith, God declares that the sinner to no longer be exposed to the penalty of law, but to be restored to his favor. It's a little bit more of a technical definition, right? Not something that you're probably going to put on your refrigerator, but something that at least gets us on the right track. My intent today is that we would be reminded of the joy and the power of the reality of a right relationship with God. Because if we are not first and foremost secure in this relationship, we will not be secure in any relationship. And as hard as you may work, we know the reality is that best friend that I had, why did it end? Why am I estranged from my spouse? Why is it that I'm estranged and feeling so alone from my children? Why is it that I can't find any peace or comfort or delight in anything? And where do I find it again? Well, for the Christian, this must be where we begin. We must hear what God has done, listen to what he has said, and then understand how we are to live. Paul has been doing that through the book of Romans. His first declaration, and you know it well, Romans 1, 16 and 17 is, I am writing this book. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And the entire rest of the book is kind of an unfolding for us of what this really means. And it's a opening to us. And Paul goes directly from there to start off and say, God and man are at war. You have to understand something about your separation from God in order to understand rightly what it is that might be necessary or what steps have been taken in order to bring the two back together. And he goes on to say that all those, humanity is under God's wrath. For two or three chapters, he goes through this. And he says, not just Jews, not just Greeks, not just Gentiles, all are separated from God. But hallelujah, he changes that tone and introduces this theme of justification. If you will, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He changes the tone and says, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets were bearing witness of it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul has changed the theme to now the focus is on God and what God has done. And hallelujah, we are looking particularly in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, what God has done in order to, what this justification by faith has really looks like. What does this mean? Paul will go on to say, it began with Abraham. Let me show you this example in chapter 4. And he goes on to declare in chapter 5 that now there has been a unfolding of this understanding of justification by faith. And he goes on all the way to the point that he can say nothing. You know what the end of chapter 8 says. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet the reality is, we go day to day, and how often do we feel that or know that? How often are we living our life on our own resources, thinking that maybe by my power or my great engineering of relationships, somehow I'll be able to impress somebody or make them to understand how much I genuinely care so I can be restored to a relationship with them? Or if they would just listen for a second and stop wandering off, we'll be better off together. Paul says that for the believer, understood rightly, we can live in a reconciled relationship with God of which nothing can separate us from his love. So we're going to look, first of all, at this reality here of justification. Justification, as Paul has been explaining it, is a reversal of God's attitude toward the sinner. Because of the sinner's relationship to Christ, justification is reversing the attitude that God had toward us. And there are two aspects that we are going to look at today. That is, there is the forgiveness of sin, and there is a restoring of relationship with him. What does this idea here mean, that God justifies? We don't, again, use these terms. It is a technical term. It is a term that doesn't necessarily have the appeal of hugging and kissing, right? But those of you who have hugged and kissed enough know that that doesn't always last too long, right? Sometimes the breath starts stinking, and other places stink, and it's not as intimate as it once was. Justification does not have those types of effects. It is a reversal of attitude by God, whereby he pardons or acquits or frees the sinner from the penalty imposed by the law because of sin. Our relationship with God is estranged. We cannot have relationship with him. We are separated from him. And yet God acts to acquit or free the sinner from his penalty. This is God's design. This is what God has desired to do. He says here in Psalm 143, verse 2, you see the psalmist declaring and understanding this reality. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. Okay, I know I've done wrong. I know I've offended. And this is not the time where I'm asking for you to be fair and merciful. Don't judge me. For in your sight, no living person is on your level. No person has God's righteousness. I have sinned, I have offended, what will make it right? Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Who is a God like this who would even be willing to pass over my offenses? Who is a God who can do this type of thing? And we know that ultimately the greatest delight that God has is the demonstration of unchanging love he has in Jesus, right? That relationship has never diminished. It is glorious and perfect in every way. And God delights to put that relationship on display so that the psalmist can say in Psalm 130, verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Why is God putting this declaration of, "I will free the guilty from their penalty"? Because it is that we might see his glory, be restored to a right understanding with him. And the word "feared" in the Old Testament is another word that we don't use as accurately or as fully as it was. That is, that you may worship him, that you may be brought back to a right relationship. Remember, the fear of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, Psalm 19. He is desiring to bring us back into a right relationship with him so that we might worship him. And a key aspect of that, of understanding this, is that God does not declare, he does not pronounce that the guilty sinner is now innocent. This goes contrary to what our culture desires, right? I want to be free. I don't want you judging me, you telling me what I should be doing. Yet our culture also desires a clear conscience. It's a, I don't want you judging me. I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live my best life now. I want to be free from anybody having any kind of authority over me. And God does not say that the Christian or the believing person, the one who has faith, is innocent of all that they have ever done. No. They are still as guilty as ever. They're still as sinful as ever. This plays, and this has a very big impact on how we treat one another. God does not treat us like our sins deserve. But oftentimes, if someone violates me, I want to make sure they know it. I want to make sure they have heard from the person they've injured. I want to make sure that you know you're not going to do that to me again. And that wants to rise up within us when we have forgotten that God saw us in our disobedience and declares that you are pardoned from your penalty. It is a very humbling state. Someone who has, we would call someone crazy, who has fallen from a cliff, and the rescue workers come to rescue him and says, "No, I don't need any help. I'll get this on my own theory. Very well, thank you. But you're bleeding, and you're broken, and you're going to die left here exposed. Yes, I'm very fine on that. I'll be good on my own." And everyone would say, "No, you're not." The Christian is, the unbeliever is not always feeling their separation from God, but it is there. And God declares that this person now is not innocent, but he is free from wrath. He is free and has received God's pardon. Justification by faith is the basis for the believer to have a relationship with God. It is the way that God can turn his attitude of wrath toward us to an attitude of pardon and restored relationship. And that's what this second aspect of understanding justification by faith, we must understand that not only that have our sins been forgiven, but we have been restored. Justification is an act by God where he reverses his attitude toward the sinner. How does this look? Well, Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I blotted them out. I have put them away. I am not going to treat them as debts that must be paid. I am not going to treat you as if you owe an obligation to me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I read that. Peter read that from Galatians 3. He went on a little bit more. We could go back, and I was thinking about going back to Romans chapter 4, where Paul is virtually saying the same thing. The declaration between the two. This did not make Abraham innocent of all sin. And if we stared carefully at the life of Abraham, we would sit here and say, oh my goodness, if someone came in today proclaiming what Abraham had done, we would be greatly offended. It would be a wonder if he could even remain a member of the church, let alone be the father of faith. He says, this relationship is restored, and in you shall all the nations be blessed, so that by the end of Romans, Paul could say in Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against God's elect? For God is the one doing the justifying. He is the one doing the justifying. This restored favor by God is a renewal of our soul to a true and right relationship with the Father. He has now restored favor by God, and now we are in a state no longer of condemnation, but of approval, of restoration, new life, and union with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, so let no one boast in men. And that is indeed where we spend a lot of our days, in our own heads, trying to fix everything that's going on around us. Long nights on the pillow, trying to conceive of ways that we will make things right again. Fix those relationships around us or cause relationships to be restored. Paul says, do not boast in men. Don't boast in your own strength or your own ability. Now listen to what he says here. For all things are yours. That's a strong statement. Whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. So you remember what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians here. He's trying to remain, they're saying, I learned something from Paul. I must know more than you do. I knew something from Peter. I must know something more than you do. Well, I have a better teaching. I got mine directly from Apollos. No. All things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, hear what he says, or of the world or of life or death or the present or the future. He puts all these things together and says, whether it is trying to understand life, trying to understand how things are going to end in the present or work things out in the present or how things will happen in the future, all of these things are yours because all things pertain, he says, all are yours and you are in Christ and Christ is in God. Justification is us putting an end to ourselves and understanding that we are now in God. And it is He who will cause us. He is the one who will, it is His strength, it is His power that is at work to accomplish all these things because we are no longer in our own might and in our own strength doing this. All are yours. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. But I need to work this out. I need to fix this. Maybe I need to have a party or a celebration. Maybe I need to go and apologize. Maybe I need to do this in order to reconcile all these things. Wait. God is the one who is accomplishing these things, and He will indeed, whether it is the present, whether there's a future, not boast in your own doing, but boast in what God has done in the restored relationship that He has given you with Him. Walk in it. Stay there. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world of sinful desires. It is through the knowledge of Him, it is through knowing Him and being in a right relationship with Him, He has opened this and given to us the access to have all things for us to enjoy, all things for us to partake in. This is the reality of God's restored relationship to His people. And He is doing this on account of the finished work of Christ. And we can sit and we can say, I affirm this, but I don't feel this. I don't always know this to be the case. I want to believe this. This is how I would like to live my life. I would like to let go and yield to God. I would like to put off the old man who has still got his carnal desires in relationships. I want to have someone esteem me or to have this with me, but I do not know always how to do that. And this is where I want us to spend a little bit of time here and consider that it is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. God grants the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish this work within us. And I'm just going to start off by saying, understanding the Holy Spirit's work in your life is where you must begin. Now, I haven't read that in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, but if you would just skip down to verse 5, see what he says. Verses 3 through 5, not only that, but we hope in the glory of, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character hope. And the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm not just asking you to think about something far off. Paul is not saying, I want you to think about something that's going to happen in heaven one day when you're there and tangibly touching it. No, it is the power of the presence, the Holy Spirit, who is being poured out into our hearts that unites this truth to us being able to receive it and by faith walk through it. So how is justification applied? How is the Holy Spirit causing us to experience justification? First, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. The Holy Spirit is the bond that unites us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the promised helper to bring us to Christ. This is exactly what Jesus said when he left in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. These things I am speaking to you that while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. How does God bring to us the reality of a right and a renewed relationship to us? It is by the Holy Spirit bringing faith. It is by the Holy Spirit working his powerful presence in our lives that this happens. While we're looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and we are seeing that justification by faith, this is not the first time that the Holy Spirit has been involved. He has already been at work, we know, to bring conviction. He has already been at work to bring the effectual call so that we are now quickened and awakened to hear and believe and receive what God has proclaimed. He has got his work, the Holy Spirit, his work has already come about to bring the believer to understand his right relationship or his renewed relationship with him. And he quickens them so now that this person has been made to see and to believe these things, he is able to, by faith, trust in what God has said. Saving faith is man's response to hearing God's word under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul has said that in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For this reason it is by faith, in order that may be according with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father to many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God. And the last part of this is very important, who gives life to the dead. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? It is to take our hearts of stone that did not understand anything about a relationship with God or a need for God. And in that state of deadness, stoniness, lifelessness, we were separated from God. He has now brought us together so that he who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. He gives life so that we can now receive what God has said, and by faith we believe it. There's a good illustration. Faith justifies as roots bring plant and soil together. Faith connects man with the source of life in Christ. What connects us to God? It is believing by faith in the promises that he has made. And I ask you even today, how long has it been since you have reminded yourself and dwelt more upon the promises of God than you have dwelt upon your own problems? How long has it been since you have spent time in God's promises, his word, and by faith looked at what God said he would do and asked the Holy Spirit to set your mind on these truths, to remember what he said he would do, and yielded yourself to him in obedience and walked with the Holy Spirit, producing a character manifesting this truth, and set yourself at rest. It is hard to do when you are faced with something that seems intractable. And that is generally true because our sight is, as it were, looking through a little bitty pinhole. Right? We're looking through this, and it doesn't seem like it's going to... I can see it, and I'm staring dead at it, and it's not going to fix itself. Faith is the one that opens up my pinhole, my strength, my ability view to all the promises of God, and as it were, create something that wasn't ever there before. Like a seed. When I look at a seed, it is not a plant that has fruit. No, but a gardener must come and water and plant and tend to the seed for it to sprout roots and be united with the soil so it can have nutrients and eventually bear fruit. God has, in justification, turned his relationship of wrath into a relationship now where his righteousness can be ours. The righteousness of Christ, so that we can, by faith, embrace all those other promises that he says he will do that cannot fail. And I call you, church, to remember and walk with the Holy Spirit by faith. I'm trying to be very careful. This is not a subjective work that we feel better. It is a very objective truth that is the direct fruit and work of the Holy Spirit in our life. What else comes? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, this is not a state of contentedness. It is an objective reality with Christ. It is not the quality of your faith that saves you. It is not you working up something strong within yourself. A little faith is as true as the greatest faith. It is not the grip of a toddler that keeps him safe when you grab a toddler's hand and cross the road. It's not the strength of a toddler that keeps him safe. It is the presence of the parent. And in the same way, it is not how much that we have come to reconcile, or that we have some kind of quality within us that we can indeed have peace with God. It is a peace that is given by the Holy Spirit, so that he can say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. But not my world. My world seems out of control. How can I have peace when my world is out of control? He says that this is an objective relationship with Christ, where we can have a true union with him. We also gain access, verse 2, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God has given us access so that we can now come before him. He says, and I worded it this way, God grants to the justified a possession of eternal admission rights into his favored status. You know, access is something that we don't always have, and it's usually conditional, right? I mean, I have sometimes the greatest access I have. I got a Sam's Club access membership here. I can get into Sam's Club and get bulk groceries and discounted gas. This is wonderful. I have access. But it's still conditional. I still have to pay into it. I have to work for it, and then I have to drive there and get it. It can be a pain. I remember when I was in college, first time I was really away from my home, went to college in Missouri and got a gym membership, all right, which ends up, it's kind of like a scam. You sign up for a 2-year membership, and I thought I would use it. They had a gym at the school, but I thought, oh, I'll really use it if I have to pay for it. Nope. I ended up leaving that school and moving back to Illinois and paying for access to something that I was never going to use. And sadly enough, many Christians do the same thing. Christ has paid for access to God. It is opened. And we don't feel good enough to get in there. So we don't. That's just your pride. We don't feel clean enough, or maybe I'm just too big. I shouldn't be going into there. That's just our natural self-centeredness. The objective reality is we have, he says here, we have obtained. It is your possession to always be in the presence of God as much as Christ is. And being there is where you will begin to understand what it means to be right with God and clean. Being there is where you will begin to grow your character and mature. Being there is where you will begin to put away sin. That doesn't come until chapter 6, 7, and 8, but you need to know you have access. You need to know that when you go into his presence, there's peace. Oh, what are you doing here? Get out. Get step on out. No. Jesus will never do that. He is not waiting to chide you. We have been brought into a relationship of peace. Access into grace is through Jesus Christ. And it will eventually lead to more and more understanding of his grace. Finally, he says in verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I took this some from Sinclair Ferguson, who reminded me as I was studying this week that throughout Romans, Paul has been working to end man's glory. Remember, he said in verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's by faith. By the way, in verse 22 and 23, he starts off basically saying, you don't know anything about God's glory. You exchanged it for something that was worthless. Professing to be wise, they became as fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. They exchanged the value, what was substantial, the only thing in your life that was real, the only thing in your life that was true, for a man, for a bird, for a mammal, for an insect. I would rather slaughter my baby, throw them in the fire. Maybe that'll help the crops to grow. And I know we laugh at that, but we do the same thing. We exchange the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Paul will eventually say, "For all have sinned and fallen short." And if generally we were to end this verse, we would say, "I've fallen short of some laws." But our sinfulness is not just, "I offend you guys a lot," or "I offend my spouse." We have fallen short of His glory. And what you're seeing in relationships around you is the unfolding of falling short from His glory. And when you have fallen short from your relationship to Christ and your unity with Him, you will fall short in everything, because there is no resource that man can provide to reconcile this if we do not have our relationship with Him right first. This is accomplished by faith. The work of the Holy Spirit to help us to discern that we have peace with God. The work of the Holy Spirit to help us understand that we have access into the grace, the riches, the favor of God, that we now have a joyful certainty of outcome that we could never have achieved. And you never will achieve that relationship. You will never achieve that victory apart from this work of God justifying sinners. So what are some applications? First, and I've hopefully stressed this, our hearts are prone to self-righteousness and pride. We boast so much in man. What are you going to do today? Oh, well, we're going to take our family on an awesome vacation, and we're just going to have a time of unity together, and we're going to love and laugh and joyfully. And that doesn't happen. Right? And we come back from that celebratory event or vacation, and it was ruined by rain. It was ruined by the event staff. We didn't get to have any of the joy. The place that we promised, the pictures on the internet weren't what we thought they were when we got there, and it stinks. We were right now. They just had a family of dogs in there right before. It was flea infested. That is man putting confidence in man. We can very quickly move from the strength and the source and the power of our salvation that the Holy Spirit is helping us to know, and the object of our salvation, Jesus Christ. God has intended that we come into union with Him through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, helping us to remember all that God and Jesus has said. For the justified, we boast in the glory of God. He has stooped down to deliver me when I was dead. I had no strength. I had nothing. I was far gone. His rescue, His work, His salvation from beginning to end is what I most desperately needed, and I still need it today. The most important thing that we will ever know or pursue as human beings is being rightly related to God. We get this information directly from the Bible, nowhere else. Not our thoughts about God. There is no substitute for walking with the Holy Spirit. There's no substitute for being rightly related to God through Jesus Christ and coming to His Word for truth. How long has it been since, again, you put aside your plans and walked with the Holy Spirit in this way, just for maybe a few hours at your house? Or maybe a few hours at work, or started for a day to say, Lord, help me not to get filled up with my own glory. Help me to rest in your Holy Spirit and trust in you, knowing that whatever you're bringing me is for your glory and my good, and I'll rest here in you. The Bible is a book, it is a story from beginning to end that tells of God pursuing sinful humans to bring them into a right relationship with himself. That's the story of the scripture. He has been pursuing us. It's hard to even think about God when I was dead. I made up some religiosities, but they were lies. He is pursuing sinful humans to bring them into a right and restored relationship with himself. Justification is God's act of showing favor . It is God, who was our enemy, declaring he will be our friend, providing pardon for the past and giving you certain hope for your tomorrows. And I pray that by God's grace, we will by faith trust and believe what he has said. Let's pray. God of grace, we thank you for this reality. No work that we have done, no thing that we could accomplish on our own, it would be too small of a thing for you. So Lord, will you help us to remember that you are the God who is the just and the justifier. You are the judge and you are the pardoner. Help us to again come to you, come before you and look to you in these things, that Christ alone would be exalted, your precious Son, our Savior. And let us, Lord, help give us strength to walk by your Holy Spirit in these truths so that we can be confident, even as we sang about, in the day of persecution, that there is nothing, not life, not anything, not anything in this life, not death, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In whose name we pray, amen.